For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verses 34 to 39, which is on page 815 of the Bibles provided for you. Matthew 10, 34 to 39 on page 815. We're going to be reading here about, or reading from Jesus' instructions that he gave to his disciples before he sent them out to preach and to do ministry. And he wanted to make sure that they had realistic expectations for what it would be like to follow Jesus. And so I would encourage you to think for a moment about what you expect the Christian life to be like, what you expect the rest of your life to be like following Christ, and then listen to what Jesus tells us to expect. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, this is the Word of God. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Over the last 3 months, we've looked at 12 different topics in this Christ-centered life series. 12 different areas of your life where Christ belongs at the center. And in each one, I've tried to show you from God's Word how every part of your life has been created by Christ and created for Christ. And it's only when you live out each aspect of your life for Christ that aspect of your life is living up to its created purpose. And when something is being lived for its purpose, there is a certain amount of fulfillment and joy and peace that comes with that. Centering your work on Christ is more fulfilling than chasing the career dream. And centering your gender calling on Christ is going to give you more of a peaceful sense of identity than any of the strategies that our world is proposing right now. There's a peace and a joy. Christ does bring peace and joy and fulfillment into our lives when we center our lives on him. But before we leave this series, I wanted to make sure this morning that you see the costliness of this whole life view of our faith. As many preachers have noted before, the gospel is absolutely free, but it will cost you everything. And I want to take some time this morning to look at the cost of this Christ-centered life, because that's really the warning that Jesus gives his disciples here. They knew the message of peace that Jesus had brought, right? He's the Prince of Peace. He came to set the captives free. He makes peace with God for us by his death on the cross. He is our peace, as Paul says in Ephesians. But he wants them to remember, he says, I didn't just come to bring peace. That as long as we are living this life, as long as we're living in this world, living your whole life for Christ will cost you in every area of your life. Having a Christ-centered life is going to mean sacrifice in every part of your life, along with that peace and fulfillment that comes with following Christ. And so I hope you see this morning that loving Christ and following Christ is all or nothing. It's not an add-on to your life just to make it more fulfilling. It's not just a positive source of community or a positive source of morals in your life. Calling Jesus your Lord means calling him the Lord in everything, in every part of your life. So brothers and sisters, love Jesus even though it will cost you your life. Love Jesus even though it will cost you your life. And to understand this idea that it will cost you your life, we'll look at how Jesus teaches his disciples here. And he teaches them here first about relationships. So first of all, loving Jesus will cost you relationships. Loving Jesus will cost you relationships. As I've said, we've seen over the past few weeks how Christ brings purpose and fulfillment to many of our relationships, to marriage, to your work relationships and things like that. But Jesus reminds his disciples here that following Christ will not bring peace to all your relationships. If you're following Christ, it will actually add conflict with people to your life. He says there in verse 35, I've come to set a man against his father. And in verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. If you look earlier in this address, before we started reading, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus warns them, and he says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus says, if you are following him faithfully, it will create this conflict in your life with some of the closest people to you, with some of those you love most. And when Jesus said this, this wasn't just an abstract idea for him. Jesus had experienced this himself. Early in his ministry, Mark 3, Mark tells us that people were saying that Jesus was crazy. Jesus was going around preaching, he was doing miracles, and the rumors going around was that he was nuts, he was going crazy. And so his family went out to seize him, is the way it's put. His family went out to bring him back and say, why don't you stop? Why don't you just cool it a bit? People are calling you crazy for what you're doing. And that's actually the context of the time that you may know the story of Jesus being in the house with the crowds around him, and his mother and his brothers show up. And Mark 3 tells us his mother and his brothers showed up, and the people said, your mother and your brothers are out here looking for, they want to talk to you. And the context of that is them coming to get him, to stop him from doing the ministry that he was doing. His own family had come to tell him, you're looking crazy to this world. And Jesus told them, well, who are my mother and brothers? It's the people around me here, the ones who are actually following me, who are accepting what I'm saying. And I think sometimes we read that and we sort of read back into it a youthful independence or sort of a rebelliousness or an American independence into that, where he says, who needs mom and dad? Who needs my family? These are my people right here. This is my true family. But I don't think that's what Jesus, I don't think that's the tone of what Jesus was saying. There was a grief in that for him. For Jesus to know his own mother, his own brothers had come to stop him from doing his ministry. And he could say with appreciation for the people around him, well, these are my mother and brothers. These are the people who are faithful to me. But he had the grief of saying, well, my mother and my brothers aren't really acting like my mother and brothers. This relationship is strained. And we know that continued in some forms, but eventually his mother came around, and then we know after at least his death and resurrection, his brothers, some of them became great leaders in the church. But at least for a time in Jesus' ministry, he knew this truth that he was telling them, that his faithfulness to the calling the Lord had given him had created conflict and tension in some of the closest relationships in his life. Now, you should love your family, right? Jesus picks these relationships because they're supposed to be close if all things are going well. Of course, a father is supposed to love his son. Of course, a daughter is supposed to love her mother. And it's precisely because we're supposed to love them so much that Jesus warns us here and says, and he puts the emphasis on love, and he says, do you love me more or do you love them more? Because that's what it's going to come down to. There are going to be moments in your life where you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry to your spouse, and say, I love Jesus more, and I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't go with you in this. And that's the question being asked here. That's what Jesus is warning them about here. And notice here, it's not just Jesus saying, well, I wish you wouldn't. I wish you wouldn't love these people more than me. Okay, well, wouldn't you try not to? Jesus says, if you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me. This is deadly serious. Jesus is saying this is a matter of true faith versus false faith. That if you continue in your life putting other people before Christ, you may not have true faith in Jesus Christ at all. He says, if you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me. These are sobering ideas. And this may take different forms in your life. There are Christians today who are experiencing the more direct persecution that Jesus is talking about, where they are literally turned over to the authorities to be put to death by their own family members. That is still happening today. And there may come a day in our culture, if we continue on the track that we're going, when certain doctrines, certain things that we teach from the Bible may be considered hate speech, when we may be in the situation where we could be reported for something. And it may be your own family members who will do that. That is a possible reality in our lives. I think more to the point, though, and more prevalent in our lives today are going to be the more subtle ways that this happens day after day. You're going to have friendships and relationships with family members with people who want to lead you into sin, who are going to be doing things that you can't do in good conscience before God. And they're going to say, hey, come on, I wish you wouldn't be so serious about this. Why are you such a stickler? You're being a legalist. Why don't you just relax and just come along with us? And that moment is going to come when you have to say, you're going to have to see damage to your relationship with that person. You're going to have to say, I'm sorry, but I love Jesus more. That's the choice that Jesus is putting in front of his disciples here. This is especially hard in a romantic relationship. Our culture loves to promote that romantic relationship, and especially in marriage, to this level where it should be the absolute top priority in your life. And some people will not tolerate in a relationship with you, even in a marriage, will not tolerate playing number two to Jesus in your life. But I would encourage those of you, especially those of you who are considering marriage, who are not married yet, marry someone who is more in love with Jesus, who loves Jesus more than they love you, and who will encourage you to love Jesus more than they love you. But there will still be times when this person, in that closest human relationship that there is on this earth, when that person in your life will try to pull you away from Jesus. That's what Jesus is warning us about here. And in those moments, as hard as it is, to be a disciple of Christ means to say, no, I love Jesus. When we think of the good life, when people generally think of the good life today, you think of, what do you think of? You think of good people in your life. You think of comfort. You think of freedom from pain. But friends, Jesus tells us here next that loving Jesus will also cost you comfort. Loving Jesus will not just cost you relationships in your life. Loving Jesus will also cost you comfort. Jesus says here, anyone who does not take his cross, in verse 38, take his cross and follow me, is not worthy of me. This is language that Jesus uses in all four Gospels. He frequently refers to this idea of following him as taking up your cross and following him. And think about why Jesus talked about carrying your cross and not about being crucified. Think about Jesus' suffering. He had to carry this cross. It was, historians generally agree, it was probably just the cross beam, the cross part, and the stake would stay in the ground. He would carry just the cross beam, but it was still a heavy piece of wood. He had just been beaten, and he had to carry it shamefully through the streets to the place he was going to be crucified. But when Jesus talks about sacrificing for him, he talks about that process of carrying the cross, not about the process of actually dying on the cross itself. And why would he do that? Why would he talk about the process of getting there instead of that final moment? I think it helps that Luke, when he reports on the same occasion, he includes the detail that Jesus says to take up your cross daily and follow him. When he talks about this sacrifice that we make, this suffering that we will have as Christians, it's not just an end-of-life suffering. It's a daily grind suffering. That's why he talks about carrying your cross, because we have a long way to go. And it's step after step in that daily grind of the sacrifices we have to make as followers of Jesus Christ. Kids, have you ever tried to carry something that was too heavy? Maybe a 5-gallon bucket. I remember doing this as a kid. You look at a bucket and you think it doesn't weigh very much, and you think water doesn't weigh very much, and then you fill up a 5-gallon bucket. And as a kid, it's pretty hard to carry a whole 5-gallon bucket. And so maybe you said, no, I can do it. Let me do it. And then you try to start carrying it, and maybe you just have to bring it up the driveway. And normally, you would just run up the driveway. It's not that far. It doesn't seem that far. But the moment you're trying to carry that whole bucket up that driveway suddenly seems really long, right? You're trying to carry something heavy, and it suddenly seems so far because you move it 2 inches, and you move it 2 inches, and then you look, and you see how many more 2 inches there are to get to where you're going, and you realize just how far you have to go. Friends, that's what Jesus did for us when he carried his cross. It was step after step of that grind, even to the point where he couldn't do it anymore. And someone else had to carry it for him. And that's what he's calling us to do when we follow him, is that inch by inch, hour after hour, step after step, suffering. Because we're following Jesus Christ. It is not a comfortable life that Jesus has called us to. Is that how you think of the Christian life? Is that the victorious, best life now, life that we look forward to as Christians? Jesus essentially tells his disciples here, I'm going to be, he hadn't been crucified yet at this point, you realize that, but he's looking forward to it. He says, I'm going to be out there in the street in this shameful position, stumbling under the weight of the cross. The question is, are you going to stay in the comfortable crowd? Or are you going to be out there with me? Because that is the call of following Jesus Christ. Now, the simplest or the most straightforward aspect of this suffering is actual literal persecution, a physical persecution. And there are friends, I've a classmate from seminary that I know has been beat up by police in his country where it is illegal to preach Christ. He has literally suffered physical pain for his faith in Jesus Christ. And there may be some of that in your life. Many of our brothers and sisters are living a lifetime of martyrdom, a long, drawn-out suffering. But again, there are many other ways. There are many, many other ways that we suffer for Christ. And you suffer in, you know, death by a thousand cuts, these small ways. Being a Christian means you aren't going to belong a lot of the time. Whether it's in school, or in the workplace, or even in your family, if there are many unbelievers in your family, you're not going to belong in the way that other people do, and you're going to long for that. It's going to be painful. You're going to say, I just want to be like everybody else. I just want to be normal. But being a follower of Jesus Christ means there's never going to be a time you're quite going to be normal to the world. And also there's that physical pain and the suffering of sacrificing yourself for others. Jesus has called us to a lifetime of sacrificing for others, putting others' interests before your own, and that's not comfortable. If you're taking care of someone, whether that's caring for the elderly, caring for small children, or for someone who's ill, that is a daily grind. And being like Jesus and following him is going to cost you comfort. And it's going to cost you sleep whenever a friend needs help and you stay up half the night talking them down from the cliff. Or you give up your day off because you're helping somebody out with a problem that you shouldn't have to help with, but it's sacrificing yourself like Christ has called to. These and every bone in your body is screaming at you to get back in bed. But following Jesus is a whole life commitment of being willing to give up comfort at any step where you need to follow Christ. So far Jesus has talked about these sacrifices we'll make in our relationships. He's talked about the suffering we'll experience, and then in case that didn't cover everything, then he covers all the bases by saying that following him will cost you your life. So thirdly, loving Jesus will cost you your life. In verse 39 here, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now when he talks about losing your life, finding your life, what is he talking about here? Is he just talking about losing your life in the sense of dying? Is he just talking about the people who literally die for me, who literally are martyrs, who are killed for their Christian faith, that they're the ones who find life? Is that what he's talking about here? There have been times in church history where people sort of thought that almost was the case, that you really had to be a martyr. And they would go out of their way to be martyred. Tertullian tells us that there was a group of, the church father Tertullian tells us there was a group of Christians in Ephesus who turned themselves into the authorities and said, kill us, we want to be martyrs. And the government actually said, no, we don't want to kill you. Like, what are you talking about? Well, they killed a couple of them, and then they said, we're done. The rest of you go home. That they had this desire to be martyrs. They thought you had to be a martyr to truly find life in Jesus Christ. But is that really what he's saying when he says you have to lose your life for Christ? Well, I think what to help us understand what he's talking about here, I think the word for finding is helpful. He's talking about what you seek after in this life. Because in Greek, there's a term for seeking something, for looking for something. And then this word for finding your life is the word for when you found it then. You were seeking it, and now you found it. He says the people who are seeking after their life, who are going after the good life, going after all the comforts of this world, and they find it, he says, if you get it, if you achieve the good life because that's been your goal, you'll actually lose it. And then the opposite of that then would be not making this life your priority, being willing to give up every part of this life at whatever points you have to follow Christ. And he says that then is when you gain your life. That's when you find it. And in the end, you give up everything in this world, and what you end up gaining is eternal life with Jesus Christ. It helps that in Mark's account, in Mark 8, 35 and 36, he's talking about the same topic, and he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's the same idea. Gaining the whole world is the same idea as finding your life that he's talking about here. He's saying, you go after all the success and all the wealth and all the comfort and all the good life in this world, and you'll end up losing it. That can't be your top priority. Another way to say, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And another way to say this is, whoever makes the good life his goal and gets it will lose that life in the end. Whoever sets his sights on the good life and achieves it will lose that life in the end. I don't know if you've seen the Ice Age movies from back in the day, but in Ice Age, there's this little character called Scrat, who's kind of like a squirrel. He's not a squirrel, but I don't know what he is. He looks like a squirrel, and he's always going for this acorn, right? He never talks. He's not even really part of the movie. He's just always going for this acorn. And he's either trying to bury the acorn or he's trying to get the acorn. And he's just fixated on it. But every time, as soon as he sort of buries it or as soon as he gets it, the world just blows up. Everything goes wrong. He gets struck by lightning or he causes an avalanche or he starts a volcano or it just blows up on him. And friends, in a much less lighthearted way, this is the picture Jesus is talking about with our life in this world. If you strive after the good life, if you make that your goal, you get it, and you will get it, but it only leads to death and destruction. You don't get to really enjoy it in the end. That everything falls apart, and you end up being destroyed because your goal has been in the wrong place. So I would challenge you this morning to look at your desires and your goals in this life. What is it that drives you? What do you want most? When you think about how you spend your time, what is your goal in the time that you've been given on this earth? Now, as we've looked at all the different parts of our lives in this Christ-Centered Life series, there's a place for excellence in your career, for success in your career. There's a place for financial stability. There's a place for good health. There's a place for getting married, if that's what you want. There's a place for having children. There's a place for recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God in the world around us and appreciating his beauty and his goodness. But are those things your goal? A truly Christ-centered life may involve many of those things. And God does bless us and give us so many good things in this life to enjoy. But if you make them your goal, if that's what you're seeking after, you will end up losing it. Sometimes I think we live our lives as if these aspects of the good life are something that goes along with our faith. I can be a committed Christian and I can pursue a successful career. I can love Jesus and be focused on my health. I can be committed to Christ and I can travel. But friends, if we make those things a goal in a way that is separate from Christ in our lives, we have made them something that competes with Christ in our lives. And instead, we're called to be sold out for Christ in those aspects of your life. And so it's not Christ and career. It's Christ in your career. It's not Christ and good health. It's Christ in your good health. It's not Christ and travel. It's Christ in your travel and the way you spend your time on those things. Christ is reminding us here we can't let anything in our lives be on equal footing with Him. Your commitment to Him must be the driving factor in every aspect of your lives. And that's really what we've been going over in this whole series. And so I would encourage you to think about your budget of time, or even maybe your literal budget of money. Think about what consumes your life, what uses up your life, what uses up your time. And look at those major, or look at every aspect of your life and think, how is this glorifying Christ? How is this serving Him? How is it drawing me closer to Him? How is that helping me love Him more or appreciate Him more or help those around me that He's told me to help and serve? And if you're struggling with something, you're saying, I don't know what this has to do with Christ. I mean, what does serving Christ have to do with swimming lessons? Like, how, you know, what does serving Christ have to do with this aspect of my job? You know, I just don't see how this is. Well, then talk to somebody about it. Come talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to somebody you can trust and say, how can you serve Christ in this aspect of your life? And at the end of the day, if you get down to it and you say, I don't see how this is in any way serving Christ or helpful to Christ's kingdom or serving those around me, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to lose that part of your life because it's not part of your love for Christ? I do hope you've seen from all the topics we've been covering that I'm not just saying you should sit around and read your Bible all day every day. I'm not saying that you have to go into full-time Christian ministry and be a pastor or a missionary or run some Christian organization. That you can serve Christ in so many different aspects of your life. But that doesn't mean that you are currently serving Christ in all those aspects of your life. And the call is to sacrifice our whole lives for Him. Following Christ is a wholesale sacrifice. It's an all or nothing deal. So where's the good news? Where is the good news of the gospel as we think about this cost of the Christ-centered life? Why would Jesus tell us to give up all of this? Why would He tell us to live this life of discomfort and suffering? Well, friends, it will cost you everything to follow Christ, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus spends most of this passage talking about sacrifices, but do you catch the hope at the end of it? Do you catch the hope in the very last phrase that I read there? He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That it's when you give your life to Christ that that's when you find true life. And you are given true life. Later on in Matthew chapter 19, Peter talks to Jesus about how much they've given up to follow Him. Peter says, we've left everything. He says, we've left everything and followed you. And then he asks Jesus the question that I think runs through all of our minds. And he says, what then will we have? He says, we give up everything. What are we going to get? And you might expect Jesus to shut him down and say, Peter, you shouldn't be thinking about the reward. It shouldn't be about what you get. You should just be content to sacrifice and serve God. But that's not actually the answer that Jesus gave him in Matthew 19. Jesus told him, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for not my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Our God is not a stingy God. He's not out just to make you suffer. He doesn't tell us to give up some relationships or to give up certain comforts in our lives because it's wrong to enjoy relationships and wrong to be comfortable. He says, whatever you give up, you will receive better from me. It's because He's a God of grace. Even as we've talked so much about how much you have to do in sacrificing for Christ, remember, this is salvation by grace. We come and we receive this gift of eternal life. We receive so much, and it is true life. But it's going to cost you all of this that we've been talking about. And in fact, God is so kind and generous that he doesn't just wait until the next life to reward us or to comfort us and to give us some of these things. In Mark's account, in Mark's version of what I just read from Matthew 19, Jesus says that we will receive 100-fold in this time with persecutions and in the life to come, eternal life. There are great, great benefits and blessings to being in God's people. And you are sitting in a room of family right now as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have given up Christian, if you've given up family relationships, you do receive great blessings through the family of the church and so many other blessings that God gives us. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus addresses anxiety and worry, he says, don't worry about food and clothes. He says, seek first the kingdom, which is what we've been talking about this whole time, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide for you. And some of that is even in this life. Friends, it's worth every bit of the sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ because he is worthy of that trust. And he will give you back far more than you ever sacrifice for him. You are not missing out, despite everything you may miss out on as a Christian in this life. You are not missing out in any way, because God is the source and Christ is the source of true life. When those hardest days of sacrifice come in your life, and maybe you're there right now, maybe you're in the thick of it right now, and it seems like you can't take another day of it, and you think it looks like running away from Christ and running away from responsibilities and just finally living for yourself would give you the relief you're looking for, that would just be so much better to do that. When you want to grab hold of this life and give up on following Christ, when those thoughts run through your mind, set your mind on your generous Savior. Look to Christ and remember what he gave up for you. Remember him on the cross, but then also look to Christ in glory. Remember that he's there and he's guaranteed that he's going to bring you with him. Not because you've done enough by sacrificing enough, but because you're united to him by faith. And whatever it takes to truly follow him in this life, you are headed to be with him in perfect comfort, with perfect relationships, in perfect peace. And that is coming. But it takes a wholehearted commitment to him. Friends, it's worth it. Brothers and sisters, love Jesus, even though it will cost you your whole life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this free gift of salvation that none of us can earn. And Lord, we ask that you would give us, by the work of your Spirit, a heart that submits and yields to you completely. That whatever aspects of our lives we're hanging on to and saying, no, Jesus, you can have that, but this is mine. Lord, help us to live it all for Christ. Give us all eyes to see our idolatry, the ways that we are worshiping other things, loving things more than you. And Lord, give us hope. Help us to live our lives with our eyes set on things above, knowing how small and short this life is in comparison to that true life and eternity with you. We pray all of this in our gracious, generous Savior Jesus' name. Amen.